You're listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Up next is a replay from our Sunday, March 17th church service with a message from Pastor Len and music from Ellen and the worship team. God bless.
For the rest of you, good morning. Good morning. The Lord is good. It's good to be here. Amen. Okay, I just want to get my watch out. So you know what's waiting for you. I know the last time there was a young man that shared scriptures with us, and it was on faith. So this week, when I was waiting on the Lord, what can I share with the brothers and sisters? I had my idea and my topics, but it didn't work. Now, surprise, the topic today and the verses is on faith again. I don't know if the Lord is trying to tell us something or just maybe me, but I'm going to give it as I've received it. So hope it will bless you. The scripture verses that come to mind was 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And in Matthew 17:20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say unto the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Romans 10:17, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to please God? Then we'll have to exercise the faith. And then in Jeremiah 32:27, it says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I just love it because we always ask the questions, but this time God asks it. He says, behold, for I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So in conclusion, it's Easter time, and Jesus, his last words was, it is finished. So Jesus did absolutely everything for humans that he could possibly have done on the cross. There's forgiveness, there's healing, there's victory, there's provisions, there's protection, there's peace, there's strength, and whatever your need is, he said, it's finished. So all we have to do is thank him for forgiveness, thank him for healing, thank him for joy and strength and peace and protection, because he's done it all. Perhaps unknowingly, we do practice faith on a daily basis, and maybe this will kind of help you to analyze what faith really is. For instance, we get up in the morning, get up, put the light on, go to the kitchen, get the coffee going, and then, of course, get finished for work. You get in your vehicle, start up, and off you go. Or maybe you make use of the transportation in the city or the town. However, that's all by faith. I get up, I put on the light, faith in the hydro system, put on the kettle, have coffee, first thing. Again, I have my faith in electricity. I go to the garage, switch on the car or use the fob, whatever you do, and it starts. We have faith in that system. Or if you're going to take the bus, you walk down to the bus station and you get the bus. You've been doing it for 15 years. It's always on time, quarter after 9 a.m. So there's no problem. However, this morning, you get up and you think, oh, put on the light. No, it's not going to work. I'm not putting the light on. I don't trust it's not going to work. Go to the kitchen, you want to make coffee? No, I'm not going to put on that machine because it won't work. Get into the garage, you want to get your car going? No, it's not going to start. You start walking down to the bus stop, and about a block from the bus stop, you stopped and you think, no, the bus will not show up today. Is that how it works? No. We trust the electricity, we trust the vehicle, we trust the bus, and that's how it should be in our walk with the Lord. Just take him at his word. His word is the final authority. And whatever you need is, go to the word, find a scripture, and say, thank you, Lord, that you have provided. Amen. So I just want to leave you with this little quote for the week. Maybe it'll help you to put it into practice. It says, if you want muscle in your Christian walk, you'll have to exercise your faith. That's it. Lord bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Kobe. Well, let's stand and let's worship our Lord this morning.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in saints all shouting victory and singing everywhere. I hear the voice of them that's gone on before, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in the glory land. I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting there for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world.
Through the fire. His mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
Holy, lift up your hands and shout, the Lord is with us. filling my heart as I sing, how great are you, Lord? Sisters, we can never underestimate the greatness of our God, can we? I love the songs that we sang this morning. We can bask in the aspect of the greatness of our God. I also want to mention these crosses that are here. They are a marvelous reminder that the Easter season kind of snuck up on us very quickly, early this year. But we need to be in preparation for that tremendous celebration the next 2 weeks. It's going to be marvelous as we celebrate what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. I have finished my race. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We talked about that earlier this morning, didn't we? Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be here this morning in your presence. We've invited your Spirit to be with us. We thank you for your promises that he will be with each and every one of us as we are gathered together in your name. Father, we think of those who aren't here this morning. We pray for them. Wherever they are, that you would bless them, whether they're listening by radio or in their homes, or wherever they are. Father, we just pray your blessing upon them this morning. We think of the services going on in the other congregations this morning. We pray that there too you will be present. How marvelous that our God can be everywhere at once. He's not hindered. Bless our time together as we look at your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of us have given at least a little bit of thought to how we might like to be remembered? 3 fellows were discussing the question one day of what would you like folks to say at your memorial? One of them thought for a moment and he said, well, I would like them to say that he was a great humanitarian and he cared for his community around about him. The fellow who had initiated the question, he said, well, I would like them to say he was a great father and he was a great husband to his family. He cared for all those around him. The third fellow was quite silent, so they looked at him to see what he would answer, and he very quickly answered, I'd like them to say, oh, look, he's moving. Personally, I can't think of anything better than to say he fought the good fight, he finished the race, he has kept the faith. Amen? I believe we can make that same statement in regard to our brother Russ this morning. He kept the faith, finished his race, he is enjoying the crown of righteousness. Perhaps the rest of us believers won't have to go through that. Perhaps we won't have to deal with the undertaker. We will look forward to the upper taker. Someone once uttered this stunning statement. We are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. It's all about how we finish. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Theological Seminary did a study, and he concluded that there was approximately 100 biographies, detailed biographies in our scriptures. Isn't that amazing? I didn't realize that. But what he said is that nearly two-thirds of those men and women ended poorly. It's quite a commentary on the human being, isn't it? Many of them drifted away. Others embraced idol worship. Others ended their lives in a backslidden condition. Backsliding is real, my friends. We could name King Saul. He started out exceptionally strong, didn't he? But he ended up doing what? Consulting a medium as to what he should be, what his future held for him. We could think of Solomon. What a marvelous start he had. Prayed to God for the wisdom to lead his people well. But we know that his wives led him into idol worship. He built all these idols for them, and his heart grew cold toward God. King Asa is another example. In the beginning of his reign, he obliterated all the high places and idol worship in Israel. He walked with God, as it said. But in the end, Asa depended on foreign armies for his help rather than Almighty God. And he came to a most miserable end. He had a disease in his feet. And notice that it says at the last, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord. Isn't that sad? In the New Testament, we have the story of Judas. I don't need to say any more on that, do I? In modern times, we have preachers, we have evangelists who started out so well. They were great passion, great sincerity, and they ended up being greedy and arrogant and immoral. A disgrace before Almighty God. As Paul penned the words of the scripture that we read this morning, he was chained like a common prison or criminal in a cold dungeon somewheres. He knew his life was drawing to a close. It was a solitary place. But Paul took the opportunity to review his life, and he was able to boldly and triumphantly proclaim and declare that he was finishing well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. It's not about how we start the race. It's not even about how we fare in the backstretch of the race. It's how well we finish the race. Amen? I find it interesting that Paul knew that his end was nearing. Perhaps the Lord gave him some type of special revelation on that. As we consider the life of Paul, we see countless narrow escapes from death. They were nothing less than miraculous. You can recount how many times God rescued him from wild animals, from raging seas. More than once he was stoned and left for dead. He was lashed, and there was all kinds of plots against him to kill him. They all failed. Even snake bites didn't work. Usually they put Paul in prison, and he prayed and he praised God until they let him out. This time, however, he knew his end, or should I say a new beginning, was upon him. He wrote that his life was being poured out like a drink offering. We don't talk much about drink offerings, do we? We seldom hear that term, but actually it's used something like 28 times in Scripture. The first time we read about it is when Jacob was fleeing from Esau. And if you remember, he slept on that stone pillow, and God gave him a vision in the night. He saw the ladder ascending up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon it. At that point, God made a covenant with Jacob. And so Jacob poured out oil upon the rocks. That was the first drink offering. But this drink offering became a very integral part of the sacrificial system. A worshiper would approach the altar, that altar that was full of hot coals, and he would have a goblet of wine in his hands. And as a prayer or a vow was offered unto God, he would pour out that wine upon those hot coals. And that wine instantly evaporated on contact with those burning coals, giving off a cloud of white vapor and a sweet, rich fragrance. Think of the analogy that Paul is making here. His life is being poured out like a drink offering. It was gloriously presented unto God. What happens when you pour a liquid on hot coals? It changes form, doesn't it? It changes from a liquid to that of a vapor. And that vapor rises heavenward. as it rises, it gives off a sweet aroma. Isn't that a great depiction of a believer's passing? When our earthly lives are over, we transition into another form. Nothing is lost. It is just beautifully transformed. We may pass from human eyes like a vapor, but nothing is lost. In our death, there arises that sweet fragrance of eternal life and immortality. In that depiction, I like to think of Ross once again. Paul then clearly states that the time has come for his departure. Notice he doesn't tell us that he's just about to be beheaded. He looks on the whole situation as just another part or another leg of his journey. He seems to have gotten past the concerns about the pain and the bleakness of death. He frames it almost as though he's patiently waiting for a luxury jet to take him to some exotic paradise island. We must never forget that Paul had an experience that probably very few or none of us may have had. He got to see heaven. It was so wonderful that he wasn't even allowed to speak about it. I question these people that say that they've had these heaven experiences and they come back and they tell all about it. Paul wasn't allowed to speak about his. But knowing what heaven was like certainly would have given Paul the ability to look beyond that momentary pain. He could look forward with anticipation to what lie ahead for him. And I would say that Paul was facing death with little or no apprehension. As believers, we have no reason to fear death. I don't hear many amens. We have no reason to fear death. However, I think we would all agree that we're a little bit apprehensive of the struggle involved in the process of that transition. But like Paul, we need to keep our eye on the glorious destination. Think about all that we're going to gain in eternity. Now, without any wavering or any regrets, Paul proclaims to the whole world that he has fought the good fight. And what a valiant fight it was for Paul. Right from the sixth chapter of Acts, right through the end of the book of Hebrews, life was a fight for Paul. He seemed to relish the challenge of the fight, almost like a boxer in the ring, waiting for that moment to engage the enemy. And indeed, he engaged the enemy. He engaged the devil on his own territory as he carved out churches for our Lord Jesus Christ. All too often, our modern churches and Christian authors and television evangelists, they like to put a good spin on the gospel, don't they? Like it's some hot new item that you just have to have. You will look better, you will feel better, you will be more prosperous, and so on. It's like a new gadget. And if you don't like it, wait 30 days and get your money back. That's not what Jesus taught. It's not what the early churches taught either. They presented a true picture of the Christian life. It's a struggle. Christians dying in the Colosseums for the sake of Christ. Christians suffering in China right now, in the concentration camps in China. In the Middle East, Christians are being beheaded and tortured for their faith. In Africa, Christians are being slaughtered by the hundreds in their homes. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have trouble. Paul in Romans 7 speaks of the great struggle in life between the forces of good and evil. I think Paul's name was scribbled on every prison wall in the Roman kingdom. Well, that may be an exaggeration, but he knew the great spiritual battle involved in contending for the faith. This may be a rather broad statement, but I would say that if you are not daily contending for the faith, if you are not struggling against temptation, if you are not standing against the forces of evil, then perhaps you're not really a believer at all. Or perhaps you're walking back of the light God has given you. The Christian life is not an easy road. Let's not be fooled. But the destination, folks, is well worth it. So fight the good fight. Paul has more to say. He said, I have finished my race. May 29th, 1911. It looked like a day of destiny for Dale Earnhardt Jr. He was rounding the very last lap on the Charlotte Motor Speedway. You can imagine the building tension of the day. It was Memorial Day. He was sponsored by the National Guard, and he hadn't won a race in 105 tries. But here he was on the backstretch coming in up to the finish line, as it were, and the people were cheering in the Coca-Cola 600. But suddenly that race was over. The gas tank on his Chevrolet ran dry feet from the finish line. And Kevin Harvick sped past him and stole the race. He lost the race because he ran out of gas a few feet short of the finish line. May that never be said of any of us. There's another illustration with different results. 1968, Tanzania chose John Stephen Akwadi to represent them in the Mexico Olympics. It was a grueling 42-kilometer race. There were 75 contestants. Of that 75 contestants, only 57 finished the race at all. Along about the 19-kilometer mark, John fell, severely injuring his knee and his ankle. The other runners had long completed their course. The sun had set. Most of the spectators had gone home already. All of a sudden, there was a siren went off to indicate that the last runner was coming in. Limping through the gate, Aquarty with his leg all bandaged up and blood running from it, crossed that finish line. The people cheered his tenacity. And the reporter that was still there asked a question that was on everybody's mind. Why? Why? Why continue the race when you're so badly injured? He replied, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to begin a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Perhaps we've been injured by someone or something. Maybe we're considering giving up. Don't quit. May we all have that same resolve to finish our race and finish it well. You know, the Olympic races had a uniqueness about them the way back in Greece, way back then. The winner was not necessarily the first one to cross the finish line. Do you know that? The winner was the first one to cross the line with his torch still lit. That's important. We can easily spiritualize that, can't we? Let's all run the race to the very end with our torches still lit for Jesus Christ. Paul continues his theme here in Hebrews 12. I think Paul was a first century sports fanatic, by the way. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The picture that Paul paints for us here is that of a stadium full of spectators, probably near the finish line somewheres. Who are these witnesses that he's talking about? If you turn your Bibles back one page to chapter 11, you will see that Paul is listing a long list of spiritual heroes of the Bible. They are those who have gone on before us. Think about it. That great crowd of witnesses around us might include our parents, our grandparents, some of our pastors, some of our godly neighbors, our church friends. They go all the way back to the martyrs. They're all cheering for us in our race of life. They finished the course. Now they are our cheering section. Isn't it important to have a cheering section if you're in a race? Absolutely. Paul says to throw off. Throw off what? Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Everything that hinders us going forward. It could be affections that are not directed to God. It could be a love of things. It could be the pleasures of life. It could be resentment. It could be unforgiveness. It could be other distractions. Get rid of them. In this text, Paul also says to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. None of us have reached the finish line yet. At least I don't think so. You all seem to be breathing yet. There is no retirement provisions in this race, older gentlemen and ladies. Any race that we are in takes all the effort that we can give it, right to the absolute very last. Every muscle strains to its absolute limit. We can't give up just because we're feeling some pain once in a while. We need to push through the pain, as an athlete does, right to the finish line. This is another interesting point. The race of life is already marked out for us. God has a specific course laid out for you. I think of those cross-country rallies that we watch on television, that rugged backcountry where the race car driver has a navigator, and they have a map that they're to follow. And sometimes the navigator makes a mistake, and they get off on a sidetrack. It's interesting that the driver cannot get back in the race until he goes back to where he left the prescribed course. He can't. There's no shortcuts. The same is true in life. We may start out well, on track as a believer, but the distractions of life, the pleasures of life, the pitfalls, the procrastination will lead us astray. In order to finish our race, or to finish it well at least, we have to get back to the point where we went off track. That may involve repentance. It will certainly involve an obedience, a new direction in life. Now going back to the original text we read, Paul proclaims he has kept the faith. We sang about that this morning. Have you noticed the general theme in reading the New Testament from Acts to Revelation? It's so much of it is pointed at encouraging the churches to get back on track, isn't it? To keep the faith. Because we are prone to wander away. The Christian church was only one generation old, and yet it already had a tendency to drift away from the faith. Those letters to the seven churches that you read in Revelations 2 and 3 demonstrate how easy it is for people to lose their focus and fall away. Heresy crept into their lives. Legalism became a snare. Emotionalism became a pitfall. Paganism a distraction. In the Christian church, communion had become a free-for-all to see who would get the best food. Circumcision had become, shall we say, a cutting-edge issue with the people there. Legalism was, I lost my place. The issue of prophecy in tongues became so contentious it nearly destroyed the churches. So easy to wander from the truth and from the faith. But Paul says confidently, he has kept that faith. The more it was tested, the more it was more deeply grounded. It was anchored in the unchanging word of God. Paul's message didn't get compromised. I listened to an interview on CBC a while back, and the interview was interviewing a United Church minister, and she proclaimed on the radio that she was an atheist. An atheist. Why would an atheist want to be a church pastor? What did she have to offer in a congregation of lost souls when she herself was an atheist? What a pagan distraction that was. Paul's faith saw him through imprisonments and beatings and betrayals and false accusations and all kinds of perils. And he came through them with an unshakable and a growing faith. I'm concerned about people today because their faith is not firmly grounded. In some cases, we're sliding along on our parents' coattails, as it were, their religion. According to the Bible League, only 11% of Christians read their Bible even once a week. 11%. We're functionally illiterate when it comes to biblical truths. They have little to anchor their faith into in times of testing. They may rely on some experience that took place 30 years ago, but that won't hold them up in their time of testing and trial today. So many don't have the ability to discern truth from error. They just turn on the TV and they watch every religious program that comes along and they try to mix all the different theologies together into one giant soup pot, and it doesn't make good soup, folks. What we really need is a well-founded, a well-rounded, and a well-grounded faith. Amen? Paul completes his discourse by saying, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." When D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was dying, these were his last words: "Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day." Can we say that? This is my crowning day. I think we can all agree with the epigram that says, "There are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here on earth." In the Olympic races back in Greece, the winner was given a crown of laurel. Big deal, I would say, right? Big deal. Before the sunset, that's going to be wilted. In a horse race, they give them a wreath of flowers. What happens? The horse will probably turn around and eat it, or else they'll fade before the day is out. But it's so amazing that these ancient athletes, they trained so hard and so long. They pushed every muscle almost beyond endurance to receive a crown of laurel. We Christians have a glittering crown of righteousness that will not fade and will not pass. It's waiting for us. We're offered eternal fellowship with the Almighty God that we were singing about earlier this morning. But so often, Christians can't be bothered to get out of bed on Sunday morning to gather to worship. We can't be bothered to read our Bible daily, to study the Scriptures, to know our God, to be still before God, as Linda was saying this morning. We're not willing to do the hard work. Too many of us are ashamed to take a stand for Jesus Christ. What are we thinking? Are we even in the race? Or are we spectators? You know, not all races are the same length. Some races are 100 meters. Some races are 42 kilometers. The Iditarod sled race is 1,770 kilometers long in sometimes blizzard conditions. We never know when our race is going to be over. Some of us may make it to 100 years. Others 40 years. Some may die in infancy. My mom lived for almost 98 years. My sister for 39. My nephew for 16. I have a niece that died just under 2 years of age. Your race and my race may be over tomorrow. Let's make the absolute best of our race. How well are we running our race is the final question I want to leave with you. Are we focused on that finish line? Or have we become distracted somehow along the way? Are we running out of gas? Can we honestly say those words, the same words that Paul spoke? And he staked out as his epitaph, his summation of his life: "I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." I'll invite the worship team to come and lead us in a closing number.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Len. We want to have faith and a firm foundation to stand on and be faithful to our to our God and our Savior and not be shaken. Amen. So let's stand. We're just going to sing. I will declare my choice to the nations. I will shout for joy in the congregation, and I will worship God all my days. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. We'll see you next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship. God bless.